this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Father, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Lord. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Translated into the Kingdom. We, for a number of weeks, have been talking about developing strong, effective faith, the kind of faith that moves mountains and kills fig trees, the kind of faith that sees tangible results. It's God's intention that our faith produce results. And we've been making the point that our faith is weak and ineffective because we don't understand some things about the kingdom of God. There's a lot of things we could cover in connection with faith, which we will get to as we work through this, but what we're specifically working on is the fact that our faith is weak and ineffective because we don't understand some things about the kingdom of God. If you're going to walk in strong, effective faith, or faith that sees tangible results, you must know what the kingdom is, you must know that the kingdom is within you, and you must know that you are in the kingdom. And you need to know what that means and how to live in the light of it. What the kingdom is, the fact that the kingdom is within you, the fact that you're in the kingdom's in us, but we're in the kingdom as well. What all of that means and how to live in the light of it. Strong faith is based on confidence in God. But many Christians struggle with confidence in God, not because they think there's something wrong with God, but because they think there's something wrong with them. Why would God ever help me? But if you understand his plan, if you understand the kingdom, that it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom, that question would be out the window. You wouldn't struggle with that anymore. And then we spend time asking God to give us what he's already given us by giving us the kingdom. And we end up frustrated because it doesn't work the way we want. I use this example. It would be like if I begged you to turn the lights on in here. It would be an extremely frustrating situation for all of us, because the lights are already on. Me begging you to turn, or if, let's say, it was dark in here and I begged you to turn the light on, please, 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 please turn the light on, and I got my hand right on the light switch. Well, the solution isn't begging, the solution is doing. Now, we've made the point that the kingdom of God has many facets to it. And, we can talk about heaven. That's an aspect of the kingdom of God. Sometimes when Scripture refers to the kingdom, it talks about the kingdom Jesus is going to establish when he comes back to earth. The kingdom of God is both a future hope and a present reality. And we have made the point that the word kingdom means reign. And if you can think of the kingdom of God in terms of the reign of God, you know what it means to reign. It means to have rule or authority over something. If you can think of the kingdom as the reign of God, it'll help you understand it. The kingdom is the reign of God. God made men to become his literal sons by receiving his life, his nature, which is eternal life, in every part of our being. Now, we've done whole lessons on this already. His will, his intention, the purpose for which he made men was that we would receive his life, eternal life, the uncreated life in God himself, in every part of our being. God made us in such a way that he can indwell us by his life, by his spirit, and then express himself or demonstrate himself through us. God wants to reign in every part of our being by his life. His life ruling and reigning in every part of our being. Now, when you're born again, according to the Bible, the life of God, or the uncreated eternal life in God, comes into you, into your spirit. When I say the uncreated life of God, I mean the life that's in God. God has no beginning or end. We all know that. Well, anything in him has no beginning or no end. It's always existed. So the life that's in God is uncreated. That's what I mean by uncreated. Now, I just said a moment ago, Your spirit fills your body. We did a whole lesson on that, I don't know, a month or so ago. So that means I, on the inside, am filled with the life of God right now because Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I've been born again. I'm filled up with the eternal, uncreated life in God himself. Now, we're not going to look these verses up because we've looked at them previously, but 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." And then if you drop down to verses 11 and 12, it says, "This is the record. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life." You have the same life in you that Jesus has in him. Now, in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus said the kingdom is within us. We've looked at this in great detail. Jesus said the kingdom is within us. The kingdom is the kingdom in us is the rule and reign of God established in our spirit at the new birth when God, by his life, comes into us. God has come into me by his life, into my spirit, which fills my body, to reign. That's the kingdom in me. This receiving of the kingdom into my spirit, into your spirit, this receiving of the kingdom of God, this receiving of the uncreated life of God into your spirit transforms your spirit. You're now a new creature. You've been conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in your spirit. It transforms your spirit and then becomes your source of power and provision. Now, we've done whole lessons on all this, and I'm really trying to restrain myself to not elaborate again. I know I tell you this all the time, but what I always want to do is say everything I've already said already before I say tonight's, because it's all dependent on each other. I mean, I commend you guys for sitting here week after week. There are few Christians who have the understanding that you need consistent, systematic teaching of the Word of God to be strong. Everybody's looking for a lesson that'll address the immediate need they're facing. And I'm not saying there aren't lessons like that. But it's like your house. If you build your own house, you take great care into what kind of a foundation you put in. Because if you don't put the right foundation in, it doesn't matter what the wallpaper looks like or what the curtains are or how we paint it, your house is not going to stand the storm. And that's where a lot of Christians are. They have not built on the rock because they haven't exposed themselves to systematic teaching of the Word of God. So that's what I always want to do. Any statement I make, I want to explain it to you from beginning to end. But, okay. And we've discussed all this in previous lessons. You now have in you the kingdom of God, or God reigning in you by his life. That life in you transformed your spirit and is now your source of power and provision. God works from the inside out, not the outside in. God does not work on you. He works in you. Now, in this life, it's God's intention that the eternal life in your spirit not only reign in your spirit, but that it reign in and over your soul and your body. The parts of you that are not yet changed, the parts of you that were not directly affected by the new birth. It's God's intention that the life on the inside rule over, reign over your mind, your emotions, and your physical body. The life of God, the life in God, the kingdom is in me now, in my spirit, to produce tangible changes in the parts of me that were not directly affected by the new birth. Physical health is God reigning in my physical body by his spirit, by his life. It's God reigning in every cell in my body. Peace is God reigning in my mind and in my emotions. It's God in me reigning in my mind, in my soul, and in my body. The kingdom is in you now. God is in you now by his life to work in you, to transform you, to strengthen you, to heal you, to keep you at peace, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, I've put verses, we've looked them all up previously. Okay, so the kingdom is in you. God is in you by his life because you're born again. That's what it means that the kingdom is in you. But not only has the kingdom come into us, but we have been put into the kingdom. If you would, open to Colossians chapter 1. We read this verse toward the end of the lesson last week, and I want to start here. We've discussed the kingdom within in great detail. Well, now I want to talk about what does it mean that I'm in the kingdom? The kingdom's in me, and I'm in the kingdom. What does it mean that I'm in the kingdom? Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, who has delivered us, well, let me read verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or qualified us. That's what that means. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This verse says that God has delivered us from the kingdom of, or from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now let me ask you a question. The word delivered and the word translated, what verb tense is that? It's past. This is something that God has already done to or for Christians. It's past tense. So obviously it's not talking about going to heaven. We're going to heaven, but that's not what it's talking about. He has delivered us, past tense, from something, and he has translated us into something. Translated there, we'll talk about what that word means in a little more detail later, but it means it means to take out of one thing and put into another thing is basically what it means. So, okay, that's what I want to talk about tonight. What does it mean that we've been taken out, delivered out of the power of darkness, and translated into the kingdom of God? The kingdom's in me, and I'm in the kingdom. What does that mean in connection with us having strong, effective faith? Because of Adam's sin in the garden, we are now born into a fallen race under the control of the devil, under the control of his kingdom of darkness and death. We could do the whole lesson on that point. I could show you verse after verse. We've looked at some already. We're only going to look at a couple because I want to go on from this point here. This is another thing that's hard for me as a teacher. I mean, as many of you know, I never look up just one verse. I look up every verse that I can find that relates to the topic. But the problem is then you got to sit through 48 verses. When I could have just made one statement. So I do try to be mindful of that and balance it. Okay, because of Adam's sin, we are born into a fallen race under the control of the devil, under the control of his kingdom, which is a kingdom of darkness and death. In the Garden of Eden, Adam, as the head of the human race, chose independence from God. That's what sin is at its essence. It's independence from God. He chose independence from God, who is life. When he chose independence from God, he made a choice against life and a choice toward death. In doing so, he united the whole race with sin, and he brought death into the human race. Now look at Romans chapter 5. We'll be back to Colossians a couple of times, but that's easy to find. Romans 5, we read these verses last week, but I want to reread them. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. From verse 12 down to the end of the chapter, it contrasts the effect of Adam and Christ on the human race. Adam's disobedience and what it did to the human race, and Jesus' obedience at the cross and what it did to the human race. We could do a whole lesson on this. But this one statement tells us something very significant. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Or literally it says, in whom all have sinned. We find out here, through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin. The wages of sin is death. I mean, I had a bunch of verses in here which I took out, but you can run your references and see the consequence or the result of sin is death. Why? Because sin is a choice toward independence from God, and God is life. You know, God, well, I, I won't go there just in the interest of time. Okay. As a result of Adam's sin, death reigns in the earth and in the human race. Drop down to verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. We're not going to deal with most of that verse. I just want you to notice the first phrase, what Adam's sin did. For if by one man's offense death reigned. Coney Bear's translation says it this way: the reign of death was established by the one man, Adam. Adam's sin in the garden brought sin and death into the human race and into the earth, and it established the reign of death in this earth. That's why things die. You know, I said a moment ago, heaven looks a lot like earth if you remove the death. If you remove the death. As beautiful as a tree is, it's got birds in it with diseases. It's got bugs in it that are destructive, and it's going to die. As beautiful as earth is, it's got death in it. Can you imagine what it would be if death was removed? Well, that's what heaven looks like, and that's what earth is going to look like again when Jesus comes back and transforms it. But that's a whole can of worms for another day. Now, we made this point last week, and I want to restate it. Death includes way more than physical death. When we think of death, that's the first thing we think of, and that's okay, because physical death is reasonably significant. But death in the Bible means way more than just physical death. It includes spiritual death, which is separation from God, who is life. If you're separated from God, you're cut off from life, so you're dead. You don't have to turn there, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul was reminding the Ephesians what their condition was before they came to know the Lord, he says, and you has he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. They were physically alive, but according to the scripture, they were dead. I did not become a Christian until I was 24. I was very much alive physically, but I was dead inwardly because I was cut off from the life in God. So death means spiritual death or being cut off from life. Now, we said this last week. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is a chapter we're all familiar with. That's the one that lists the blessings and the cursings of the law. Like the first 15 verses say, you'll be blessed coming in, you'll be blessed going out, you'll be blessed in the city, blessed in the field. These are the blessings of obedience to God. And then from verse 16 on to the end of the chapter, which is like 68 verses, it says you'll be cursed. Cursed in the city, cursed going out, cursed coming in. And we said that word curse, don't think of it as like a voodoo curse, because that's not what it means. It simply means consequence. That chapter lists the blessings of obedience and the consequences of disobedience or sin. And if you read that chapter, you will find listed every misery known to the human race. You will find death in all its forms. Death takes many forms besides physical death. Sickness is a form of death. Now, I'm emphasizing that because, should I even go there? This is already I'm getting ready to do some teaching on sickness, and I'm sort of laying foundation because I know what I'm going to talk about when I get there. Sickness is not your friend. It is not a teaching tool from God. It is an enemy. It is a form of death. If your body can't fight it off, if the doctors can't do something about it, what does sickness do to you? It kills you. It's a form of death. In Deuteronomy 28, you'll find physical sickness, emotional sickness, spiritual sickness. You find poverty, physical poverty, mental poverty, emotional poverty, spiritual poverty, discontent. That's the chapter where it talks about in the morning you wish it was night, and in the night you wish it was day. You find family breakup listed. You find mental and emotional anguish. You find confusion, loss, humiliation, every ill known to human race, and they're all called the consequence of sin. Well, the consequence of sin is death. Death takes many forms. Let me just read you this verse. I copied it out of the Amplified translation. In the King James, it's Romans 8, verse 6. It says, for to be carnally minded is death. Now, that's a whole other subject for not tonight. the mind that's set on the flesh is death. But I like the way the Amplified defined death there. That's why I put this translation down. Let me read it to you. Now the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit. Boy, that's good. How do you know if you're in the flesh or not? If you're basing what you're doing on what you see, feel, taste, smell, or touch, I think I messed that up, or if you're basing what you're doing on reasoning without taking the Holy Ghost and the Word of God into account. Now, the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit, is death. Listen to how it amplifies the word death. Death that comprises all the miseries arising from sin, both here and hereafter. That's a good definition of death. Now, because of Adam's sin, we were born into a kingdom of death. How many of you know, you've all heard this, from the moment you're born, you start to die. I mean, that's a bit of a black statement, but there's truth to that. Something else happened as well because of Adam's disobedience. In eons past, Lucifer or Satan rebelled against God. You're familiar with that. We could do a whole lesson on this. Lucifer, who was an angel, rebelled against God, and he actually challenged God's right to rule and set up a counterfeit kingdom in the heavenlies. As I say, that's a whole other lesson for another night, but it relates to a point I want to make. Satan, God's challenger, or God's adversary, through the serpent, enticed Adam and Eve to disobey God. Is that right? Okay. Through their sin, they listened to him. They did what he said. Eve was deceived, we're told. Adam knew what he was doing, but the point is they both obeyed him. For whatever reason, they both obeyed him. Well, through their disobedience to the rightful king, God Almighty, and their obedience to the usurper king, they submitted themselves to the rule of Satan. Let me read you another verse from Romans. This is Romans 6:16. I'm going to read it off the outline. It says, "Don't you know that when you submit to someone as master and obey him, you become his slave?" And this is true whether you serve sin with death as its result or obedience with righteousness as its result. Tons of stuff we could talk about in that verse that we're not dealing with right now, but the principle is, whom you obey, he's your Lord. By submitting to the rulership of the devil or obeying the devil, Adam made the devil his Lord. Satan, Adam and Eve, let me say it this way, I'm trying to follow the outline because I don't want to put in more details than we need for tonight. They obeyed him, and he became their master. And Satan's kingdom, this counterfeit kingdom, or Satan's reign, kingdom means reign, which up to that time had existed only in the heavenlies. You know what I mean by that? Romans 6:12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers, in the heavenlies." Okay. Satan's kingdom, Satan's reign, which up to that time had only existed in the heavenlies, was established on earth. Look at Luke chapter 4. Now, I haven't forgotten what we're talking about here. I'm setting the stage to explain what it means that we have been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Here in Luke chapter 4, this is an account, Luke's account, of when Jesus was tempted by the devil. He went into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. Let me start in verse 5. "And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I'll give it." The temptation that the devil offered Jesus was, if you will worship me, I'll give you the authority of all these kingdoms. Now, that had to have been a genuine offer. If I right now tonight offered to give you $1 million if you mowed our lawn tomorrow, That's not a genuine offer, because I don't have $1 million, okay? You're welcome to come mow the lawn. I can give you $10, but not $1 million. Well, you can do it, I'll give you $12, and an umbrella. That'll work. That's how I walk the dogs. It's not a real offer because I don't have any money. Well, if Satan did not have the authority of the kingdoms of this world to offer to Jesus, it wouldn't have been a real offer. Do you see my point? Okay, so he was offering something he really had, the authority or the rule over the kingdoms of this earth. And he tells us right here how he got it. It was delivered to him. Adam delivered it to him when he chose to submit himself to the rulership of the devil. Now, it's interesting here in verse 6 where it says, "All this power will I give unto them." It's the same word power. In fact, look at Colossians 1 again, that verse, that was our key verse here, Colossians chapter 1. That word power there, where the devil offers Jesus all the power of the kingdoms of this world, "And all the power will I give you." It's the same word here in verse 13, "who has delivered us out of the power of darkness." It's the same word, and there's two different words for power in the Greek. One means dynamic power, and the other means authority. It means authority. The authority of this world is mine. I'll give it to you. He got it from Adam. Adam and Eve and the race in Adam became subjects of the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, and the kingdom of death. Because of the sin of Adam, the whole race is under the dominion of death. Satan rules over those who are in the realm of death. Now, we could do whole lessons on this point. I don't have the time, but in fact, I didn't put this in the outline, but look at this real quick, Ephesians chapter 2. I made reference to the one verse, but let me show you the other one. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Disobedience there means unbelief. You were in the kingdom of darkness, didn't know it, and the prince of darkness was working in you. Why? He rules over death, and you were filled with death. There's so much we could say. I mean, it's kind of freaky when you think about it. If somebody would have come up to me, you know, when I was in college or when I was 20, 22, and said, "You're being ruled by the devil," I can guarantee you I'd have hit him with my bar stool. But that's what the scripture says. Now, Jesus came to earth to abolish death. In fact, this is later in the outline, but look at 2 Timothy for just a minute here. 2 Timothy, let me read you my verse here, and we'll get back to it later. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. We'll read the rest of it in a moment or later in the outline. Jesus came to abolish death and to deliver us from the dominion or the reign of death and to give us life, the life of God, eternal life. At the cross, Jesus joined us in death. He submitted to death. Now, we did a whole lesson, I think it was at the end of February. Remember when we talked about united with him in his death? If you don't remember, just pretend, because it hurts my feelings if you don't remember what I said. We did a whole lesson talking about how at the cross he took our death on himself. He submitted to death. How many of you know he voluntarily went to the cross and he submitted to death? He said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down." He willingly submitted to death. How did he do that? He put himself under the dominion of death by taking our sin on himself. Those who are guilty of sin are in the realm of death, under the dominion of death. When he took our sin on himself, he put himself under the dominion of death. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. Now, look at Romans chapter 6 for just a minute. Romans chapter 6, verse 9. It says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Tons of stuff we're not going to deal with in this verse tonight. But notice it says, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he dies no more, and death has no more dominion over him. Let me ask you another question. If death no more has dominion over him, that must mean there was a time when death did have dominion over him. Okay? Now, the 20th century here says death has power over him no longer. Rotherham's translation says death no more has lordship over him. It no more has dominion over him. Dominion means to rule or exercise lordship over. Jesus submitted himself to the lordship of death, if I can say it that way. He put himself under death by taking our sin on himself. He put himself under death by taking our sin on himself. Those who are guilty of sin are in the realm of death. The wages of sin is death. They're under the dominion of death. Now, Jesus was not guilty of any sin of his own. Don't misunderstand me. But he took my sin and your sin on himself. Jesus joined us in death so he could take us through death, break the power of death over us, and then bring us out of death. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to read verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Stop right there for just a minute. That verse tells us why God took on flesh. That verse tells us why God became a man. Jesus took on flesh so he could die. God can't die. God is life. He became a man without ceasing to be God. He took on flesh so he could die. Why? His plan was to join us in death, break the power of death over us, and then bring us out of death. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus joined us in death so that he could destroy him that has the power of death. Now let me read a couple of translations of that so you can see the idea here. The word power there, it means power or might, but it can be translated dominion, so that he might destroy the dominion of the devil. So, let's see. The New English Bible says, so that through death he might break the power of him that has the power of death, or that held the dominion of death, that is the adversary, the lord of death, that is the devil. He would deliver those who lived all the while as slaves. He submitted to death, to the dominion of death, by taking our sins on himself so he could break the power of death. Now, how did he break the power of death? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. Here's the answer. Once our sin was paid for, once justice was satisfied, we've done whole lessons on that. Jesus' death satisfied the claims of justice against us. Once our sin was paid for and justice was satisfied, because Jesus had no sin of his own, death couldn't hold him. Death can only hold people who are guilty of sin. Once our sin was paid for, the debt was wiped out. Our sin was remitted. To remit means to blot out. There is no more memory or record of our sin. We've looked at verses about that. once our sin was paid for, see, he was only under the dominion of death because he voluntarily took our sin upon himself and submitted to death, because those who are guilty of sin are under the dominion of death. He became what we were so that we could become what he is. Once our sin was paid for, death couldn't hold him anymore because he had no sin of his own and he rose up from the dead. Now, because Jesus was there for you as you, Jesus went to the cross for you, but he went there as you. At the cross, he became identical with what you were in your lost and fallen condition, and he was treated the way you would have been treated if you were there. Now, it was a means to an end. He became what we were so that we could become what he is. We did whole lessons on that earlier in the year. But the point for our discussion is this: because Jesus was there for you as you, when he was raised up, you were raised up. See, when he was crucified, you were crucified. Remember, we did all that? We were crucified with him, we were buried with him, we were raised up with him. Like I say, just pretend if you don't remember. You don't want to make me have a bad night here. We were crucified with him. His death was your death. He didn't need to be punished for sin. You did. But if you'd have been punished, you'd still be there. But because of the value of his person, he was able to satisfy justice, so he took your place. He became what you were. Why? So you could become what he is. What is he? He's free from the dominion of death. Death has no more dominion over him. Because Jesus was there for you as you, when he was raised up, you were raised up. You were legally removed from the realm of death. You were legally set free from the realm of death, just as Jesus was. Legally, you were taken out of the reign of death at the resurrection. And it becomes a vital reality when we're born again, when the kingdom comes into us and we're put into the kingdom. Now, go back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, this is our verse. Verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The legal action necessary to make that possible was accomplished in the resurrection. When you made Jesus Lord of your life, the actual transaction took place. The legal act became a vital reality. You know what vital means? When they check your vital signs to see if you're alive, it became a living reality. Vital means life. That's it, life. That's exactly right. It became a living reality when the life of God came into you. Verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Let me read you some translations of that. Rotherham's translation says, who has rescued us out of the authority of darkness. Berkeley's translation says, out of the control of darkness. Taylor's translation says, out of the darkness and gloom of Satan's kingdom, and has removed us into, and has reestablished us in, and has transplanted us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now remember, you told me, and you were right, this is all past tense. This is something that has already happened. Through the cross of Christ, we have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That word deliver, it means to draw or to snatch from danger. We've been snatched from danger. It can be translated to rescue, to save, or to deliver. That word power is the Greek word for authority or jurisdiction. Jurisdiction is the authority of a sovereign power. You know, the state of Missouri has jurisdiction until you cross the Mississippi River. Well, the devil had jurisdiction over me while I was guilty of sin. The word translate here, he's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, comes from two Greek words, one of which denotes a change in place or condition, and the other means to move over from one place to another. My internal condition has changed, and I've been moved from one place to another. Now, what does all that mean? I've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of his dear Son. And I say this respectfully, but that doesn't have a lot of meaning on some levels. We used to sing this little song. It's churchy. Yeah, it's very churchy. We've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. There was a little chorus line that was popular back when I first became a Christian about translating us or taking us out of the kingdom of darkness and putting us into the kingdom of his son. I never want you to hear things religiously. I never want you to hear things churchy. Where here it's here in this meeting, we go, woohoo, that's great, and we walk out the door and it has nothing to do with anything. What does that mean that we've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Well, we could say it this way. Through the cross and the new birth, we have been taken out of or out from under the reign of death. And we've been put into or under the reign of life. I was under the rulership of death. Death had a right to reign in my life because I was guilty of sin. But now I've been put under the reign of life. Life is my new master, is my new ruler. Death has no right to reign over me anymore. Now, you know, your mind can go a million ways. Am I saying to you, I'm not going to die? No, I'm never going to die. My body is. But how many of you know that's a temporary condition? Yeah. It's going to sleep. I'm going straight into the presence of the Lord, the manifest presence of the Lord. I, who am spirit, who fill this body, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Why? The reign of death over me is broken. The reign of death is broken. So much we could say, okay, got to watch my time here. We could say it this way, through the cross and the new birth, we've been taken out of or out from under the reign of death and put into or under the reign of life. We are in the kingdom. That means we have been delivered out of the devil's authority. We have passed out of the realm of spiritual death, where Satan reigns, into the realm of eternal life, where Jesus reigns. It would be like this. Let's say as I was going home tonight, a car pulled me over. Now, I'd be stupid to stop, but pretend, suspend a few things here. Let's say a car pulled me over, and a Russian policeman got out and walked up to me and said, "You have violated the laws of Russia. I'm going to take you to jail." Well, what would I say? No way. You have no control over me. You have no authority over me. You have no right to rule or reign over me. I'm not in your kingdom. That's what it means that we've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The devil has no right to reign over you. Now, I'm not saying he won't try. He's a thief and a usurper. But you first need to understand he has no right. The devil and death in any form has no right to reign over you. No right. Why? You're not in that kingdom anymore. You're not in that kingdom anymore. See, we've been taken out from under the dominion of death, out from under the dominion of sin, Satan, and death. Satan has no legal right to reign over a man who is not in his kingdom. To reign over a man who is no longer guilty of sin. And that would be me. And that would be you if Jesus is your Lord and Savior and you're born again tonight. Satan's dominion, Satan's reign, Satan's rule over me is ended. No form of death has any right to reign in my life anymore. No form of death has any right to reign in my life. Now remember, we took all that time amplifying the meaning of death. It's way more than just physical death. It's all the miseries that sin has produced, both here and hereafter. It has lost its right to reign in me because I'm not in that kingdom anymore. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying I don't even occasionally commit a sin. I'm saying I'm not in that kingdom anymore. I'm saying I'm a finished work in progress. I'm saying a process started in me through the new birth. God came into my spirit to reign, and that process is ultimately going to be completed. Life will reign in my mind, in my emotions, and in my physical body, and this corruptible will put on incorruption and be completely beyond the touch of all sin, sickness, and death. I'm not saying by this that we're not going to have troubles and trials in life. We will, because the devil is still the god of this world, small g. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that. And Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. But we can reign in the midst of them by the power of God, by the life of God in us. We did that lesson last week. We showed how Paul reigned in difficult situations by the power of God in him. See, we are now citizens of a kingdom where life reigns. We are under the dominion of life. We are now citizens of a kingdom of full power and provision. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So much in that we could talk about. But notice the first part of verse 20. It says, "For our conversation is in heaven." That verse, conversation, is the word citizenship. You can look it up. "For our citizenship is in heaven." Let me just read you some translations here off the outline. The American Standard Version says it that way, "For our citizenship is in heaven." The 20th Century Translation says, "But the state of which we are citizens is heaven." Moffat's translation says, "But we are a colony of heaven." Phillips' translation says, "Our outlook goes beyond this world. We are a colony of heaven." I mean, think about it. You know, a colony, when the 13 colonies were established here in America, they did not consider themselves Americans. That America didn't exist yet. They didn't consider themselves part of the Native American culture. They considered themselves English. They were English citizens who were living here in a colony of England. Their government was England. Their supply was England. Supply ships came. Now, obviously, the analogy falls short because we're talking about flawed men and ships sank and supplies didn't get here. But, you know, if you go overseas, if you've ever gone overseas, you have a passport that identifies you as a citizen of the United States of America. And if you get in trouble over there, you don't get dealt with by the laws of that land. You get dealt with by the laws of America. You're a citizen of America. The American government backed you. Now, I realize that analogy falls short, too, because we're in a flawed world. But the point is, yes, Satan is the god of this world, small g, but I'm a colony of heaven here. My connection, my identity is to the invisible realm, the realm where God reigns, his kingdom of power and provision. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, let me read it off the outline. It says, "Praise be to God for giving us through Christ every possible spiritual benefit as citizens of heaven." As a citizen of heaven, I now have every possible spiritual benefit. Now, we've talked about this before. That word spiritual is a bit disappointing to us there because we read that and we go, "Oh, spiritual, that's awesome, God, but I need real help. I need physical, tangible help." But that's where you have to understand. You have to have had the lesson that song came out of, God is a spirit. The things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. The unseen created the seen. It has the greater reality. Spiritual doesn't mean not real. Spiritual means invisible. Invisible things are just as real as visible things. If I could get one point across, invisible things are just as real as visible things. In fact, on one level, they're more real because they're permanent. Me, who lives in this body, am real. Me am real. I'm real. I'm real. It's so hard to think of yourself as more than a body, but your body's just your clothes. The invisible provision of heaven itself now belongs to me because that's my country. I hold dual citizenship. I'm a citizen of the United States, and I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. Now, we are citizens of a kingdom where life reigns. I've been taken out from under the reign or the rulership of death, and I've been put under the reign of life. I'm a citizen of a kingdom where life reigns. In order to experience the tangible benefits of this kingdom, we need to learn to operate according to the laws of this new kingdom. I'm part of a new kingdom, and it operates according to laws that are a bit different than the kingdom of this world. We could actually do a whole lesson on that. I mean, here's one, the law of love. This world says, do unto others before they do you. Well, the law of the kingdom is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The law of this world says, you better make sure you get your piece of the pie. The law of the kingdom says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We could actually do a whole lesson on that, but I want you to look at Romans chapter 8. You are now part of a kingdom, because see, we're talking about how do we develop the kind of faith that moves mountains and kills fig trees. And we're coming at it from the angle of you need to understand the kingdom is in you. You're united to full power and provision. And then you need to understand you're in the kingdom. You are now a citizen of the unseen realm, and all the resources of that realm back you. Yeah, but how come I don't see it? How come it doesn't affect my life? Well, it's possible that you're not operating according to the laws of that kingdom. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, this is another familiar verse, these verses are. But let's try to hear them not as church verses, but let's see what they say in connection with what we're discussing. Verse 1, let me read verse 1 out of the Amplified. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation, no adjudging guilty of wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no judging you guilty of wrong if you're in union with Christ, if the kingdom is within you. Why? You've been justified. What is that? You've been acquitted. All charges dropped. We've discussed that in great detail already. There is now no condemnation or no judging guilty of wrong for those who are in Christ. Moffat says it this way, thus there is no doom now for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no doom now. That word condemnation, there is therefore now no condemnation. Hold your finger there and go back to Romans 5. Romans 5, you remember, we looked at a little bit earlier. Romans 5 is the passage that describes the effect of Adam's sin on the human race and contrasts it with the effect of Jesus' obedience on the cross on the human race. Let me read you two verses here, verse 16. It says, And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one unto condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Tons of stuff we're not going to talk about. But notice it says, for the judgment was by one unto condemnation. That's a reference to Adam. Adam's sin brought condemnation. And then drop down to verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, shall the free gift come upon all men unto justification of life. Tons we're not going to talk about, but notice it says, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. In other words, Adam's sin brought condemnation to the race, brought the judging guilty to the human race, brought doom to the human race. Verse 18, Moffat's translation says, well then, as one man's trespass issued in doom for all, Adam's sin brought doom to all. The verse goes on to say, so one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and life for all men. Acquittal means all charges dropped. You've watched enough TV to know what it means when somebody's acquitted. It means they let them go because there's no evidence. There's no evidence against you anymore. It was nailed to the cross. Amen. See, I like that. Let me read that again. Well then, as one man's trespass issued in doom for all. We were under doom. We were in the kingdom of darkness, under the rule and reign of death because of Adam's sin. And we contributed our own bit. Well, then, as one man's trespass issued in doom for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and life for all men. I've been taken out from under doom and put into the reign of life. Now, go back to Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation. It's exactly the same word. The effect of Adam's sin on the human race was to bring condemnation, judging guilty of wrong, doom. But there is no more doom, no more judging guilty of wrong for those who are in union with Christ. Through union with Christ at the new birth, which was made possible by the cross, we are now free from the sentence of death that came upon the human race because of Adam's sin. Okay, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Let me read the 20th century translation of that. Some Bibles leave out that phrase, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's a whole reason for that, which I'm not going to explain in the interest of time. The 20th century is one that does it. It's not a bad thing. It's a technical thing. The 20th century says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. For through your union with Christ, the law of the life-giving Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. Whatever this law of the Spirit of life is, it has set you've been set free through union with Christ from the law of sin and death. Well, what's the law of sin and death? The law of sin and death is sin produces death. But the law of the Spirit of life, through my union with Christ, has set me free from that. Death reigns in and over those who are guilty of sin. Life reigns over those who are in union with Christ, those who have been justified, those who have been acquitted, those who have been made righteous. It's a law. It's a law. So I want you to get that. It's a law. We're in a kingdom of laws, of rules. Now, what's a law? Well, there's several definitions, but a law is a principle that always works the same way under the same conditions, like the law of gravity. You know, if I toss a ball in the air, it's going to fall to the ground because of the law of gravity. Well, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ makes me free. Amen. From sin and death, from the law that those who commit sin are under the dominion of death. I'm free. It's a law. It's a law. See, and this, we're headed toward this because I know what I'm going to talk about in upcoming weeks. It's so ingrained in our head that when we go to God with a need, here's what happens in heaven. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit go into the boardroom. They lay out all the records out on the table. They discuss your case, and they take a vote whether they should help you or not. And then if they decide they should help you, they send a message to the angels, and the angels go to the warehouse and get what you need, and they ship it on down. And if they decide you shouldn't be helped, you're just up the creek without a paddle. But that isn't how it works. God is not arbitrary. I'll help you, but not you. God is not capricious. One day he'll help you, but the next day in the very same situation, he won't help you. He's already helped you by taking you out of the reign of darkness and putting you into the kingdom of his dear Son. He has legally put you into a kingdom where the law of the Spirit of life in union with Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. I mean, there's so much we could say about that, and we will as we work through all this. But the point for let me say this before I say that. Okay, there is therefore now no judging guilty of wrong. There is therefore now no doom to those who are in union with Christ, because the law of the Spirit, it's a law that in union with Christ, I'm free from death. It's a law that in union with Christ, I'm under the reign of life. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. The condition under which the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus always works is those who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. That little phrase there that I've skipped over, that's the condition under which the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus always works, is to those who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. It's not because there's been a boardroom discussion in the portals of heaven and they voted in your favor. It's because you've learned to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life produces results in those who walk according to the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to walk according to the Spirit? There's a lot of answers to that question, which are good. But what the one that I want to specifically address right now is this. There are a number of things. It means a number of things. But the one in connection with our discussion is this. The flesh is the home of our five physical senses. Okay, the flesh is the home of your five physical senses. What you hear, what you taste, what you smell, what you touch. I'm leaving something out. See, it's the home of my five physical senses. Spirit is the invisible part of us where all these marvelous changes we've been discussing for the past couple of months have taken place. And Spirit is the invisible kingdom of which we are now a part. The kingdom in me, it's an invisible spiritual reality. The kingdom I'm in, it's an invisible spiritual reality. The flesh is the home of my senses. The Spirit is the invisible realm which has come into me and of which I am now a part. If you're going to experience the effects of the law of the Spirit of life in this life in a tangible way, you've got to learn to walk not according to what you see and feel or sense knowledge, but according to what God says in His Word. To walk after the Spirit, from my perspective, and I believe I have some understanding, the number one definition of walking after the Spirit is walking according to the Word of God, because the Spirit of God wrote the Word of God. And the Spirit of God wrote the Word of God to reveal the unseen realm to us. Through the new birth, we have been taken out of the darkness of sense knowledge. Before we were born again, not only could we not enter the kingdom of God, we had no capacity to perceive it. Jesus said in John chapter 3, where he said, you must be born again. He said, except a man be born again, he can't enter the kingdom of God. That's verse 5. But in verse 3, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We were limited to the darkness of sense knowledge. Now, when I say darkness of sense knowledge, what do I mean? I mean we did not have access to all the facts. I don't care how much you know. If what you know came only through your eyes, your ears, your nose, your mouth, or your hands, you don't know everything. I may know this room from top to bottom. I may know how many tiles there are back there on the wall, how many holes there are in each tile. I may know how many fibers are in this carpet. I may know how many nails are nailed into the wall, how many little openings there are. I may know it all, but how many of you know? That's all I know. I don't know what's beyond this room. There's more to reality than what you can see, hear, taste, smell, or feel. There's an invisible realm. See, can you see how all this stuff works together? I mean, that's why there is no one lesson that's going to set you free. I mean, a lesson may help you and may take you a big jump the next way. But all these different, we use this example. It's like learning to read. I can tell you those words up there say the tomb is empty, but you can't read. You can memorize those symbols and recognize them every time you see. But if you'll learn the alphabet, learn phonics, learn syllables, learn the rules of grammar, you'll be able to read. The invisible realm has the greater reality because the invisible God spoke His invisible word and created all that we see. That's what Hebrews 11:3 says. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are seen. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says that the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Before we were born again, we were limited to the darkness of sense knowledge, which does not have access to all the facts, which does not have access to the unseen kingdom of which we are now part. When we say, when Colossians 1:13 says, we've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of God's dear Son, one thing that means is we've been taken out of the realm where men walk according to their senses, limited only to what they see, hear, taste, smell, or feel. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 again. We'll be done in just a few minutes here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We read just a smidgen of this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. I had a whole big section with these verses, and it was really good, but it made the outline 5 pages long, so it was trashed. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Speaking of God who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God has had a plan since eternity past that is now revealed through the coming of Jesus. What is the plan? That he would indwell us by his life and rule and reign in us and through us by his life. Jesus has abolished death. That's the same word translated destroy death back in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, where it says he took on flesh so that he could destroy him that has the power of death. Jesus abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Life was there all along, but we couldn't see it because of the blindness of sin, because we were limited to just the information our senses give us. But now we've been delivered from that limitation. Look at 1 Peter. That's a typo error. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. Sorry. I didn't check my scriptures. Actually, I've done pretty good. I think this is the first big mistake. Normally, I try to check my scriptures, but I ran out of time tonight. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You could do a whole lesson on just the fact that we've been called out of darkness into his light. The darkness of what? Death. Into the light of what? Life. We've been called out of the darkness of sense knowledge into the light of revelation knowledge. I mean, I had a whole thing worked up, but like I say, that's in the trash now. Not really, I save all that stuff. God has called us out of darkness in his light. It says so we can show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his light. Now, praise there does not mean praise like praise the Lord, although I believe in praise in the Lord, because praise prepares a way for him to show our salvation, to show us his salvation. Praise there means virtues. Virtues. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the virtues of him. It's God's desire that we show outwardly the effects of the inward changes, that we show forth the virtues of the one who's called us out of the darkness of death into the light of life. John 8:12, you don't have to turn there, I know. Well, let me read it to you. I can't quote that, and I don't want to mess it up. John 8:12. We're almost done here. We'll be done in 3 minutes. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You'd be amazed how many times the word light and life are linked in the scripture. You won't walk in darkness if you follow him, but you'll have the light of life. Those who follow Jesus do not have to walk in darkness, limited only to what they can see and feel, and what they can reason about what they can see and feel. We can walk in the light of life through knowledge from the Word of God. Acts chapter 26, let me read you this verse, and then we'll pull this all together. God sent Paul out to preach the gospel. And this is what Jesus told Paul to preach, Acts chapter 26, verse 18. See, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. If I walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, if I walk according to invisible realities rather than what I see and what I feel. I can't turn pages and talk, sorry. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. This is in the middle of what Jesus told Paul he wanted him to do. Let me start in verse 17. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness and from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan, or the authority, that's that word authority, from the power of, from darkness to light, and from the authority of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness, that's literally remission of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Lots to talk about, which we'll deal with in a later lesson. But the point for our discussion is this. Paul was sent to preach the gospel and open men's eyes with the word of God, turning them from darkness to light and from the authority of Satan, from the dominion of Satan, and from Satan's control through the light of the gospel. What's the gospel? Jesus died, was buried, and raised from the dead. Through the cross and the new birth, we have been delivered, rescued, saved from the kingdom of darkness, and we have been translated or moved into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Our condition has changed. We were darkness. We were unrighteousness. Now we are light in the Lord. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. We're not going to look those verses up. You can look them up. Through union with Christ, we have life in us, the very life of God himself. God now wants to reign in us and through us by his life. The law of the spirit of life in union with Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. We are citizens of a kingdom where life reigns. That's the law. However, you can be a citizen of a kingdom but not comply with the laws. You can violate the laws of a kingdom through ignorance, through disagreement in word or action, or through outright disobedience. Most of us violate the laws of our new kingdom by walking by sight. Those who are in the kingdom walk by faith and not by sight. That's what Paul said in the midst of that discourse I read you last week, where he talked about triumphing even in the most adverse circumstances. He walked not according to the darkness of sense knowledge, but to the light of the unseen realities of the kingdom of which he was a part. Paul is the one who triumphed in the midst of very adverse circumstances by the power of God in him, by resurrection life in him. His testimony was, I look not at what I see, but at what I can't see. He's the one who said the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. We are now citizens of a kingdom of full power and provision where life reigns, but you can't get that information with your physical senses. You have to get it from the Word of God and then learn to walk in the light of it. We've been taken out of the reign of death, and we've been put into the reign of life. We are in the kingdom, and the kingdom is in us. The kingdom is in us. That means that any death in your life is coming from outside you. It's coming from the outside. But you, because you are in the kingdom, are out from under the reign of death, and it has no right to reign over you anymore. You can resist it and overcome it in the name, the power, and the authority of the Prince of Life, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's another lesson for another night. Amen. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Let me pray. Dear Father, thank you for your wonderful plan of redemption. Lord, personalize this lesson. Show each of us areas where we're walking by sight and we're not aware of it. Father, help us to see reality as it truly is through your word and then learn to walk in the light of it. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's it. We're done. Praise the Lord.
I would like you all to join me in singing.
Oh, yeah.